Father, we ask now that you will come, that you will teach us, that you will show us, Lord, wonderful things in your word. Show us our sin, show us our Savior, and help us, Father, to embrace him by faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on what I'm going to call the tenderness of God, which is very much a theme here at the heart of Hosea chapter 11. The prophet Hosea has been faithfully and fearlessly preaching the word of the Lord. And last week we heard the great text that's on the wall above my head, "It is time to seek the Lord." And he said it was time to seek the Lord because judgment day is coming. You don't want to meet God as your judge, so the Savior has come into the world before judgment day. And we heard the good news that that Savior is Jesus Christ. And it is time to seek the Lord. Very often in our modern world, we say things like, "I've no time for that." But this is something you must make time for. It is time to seek the Lord. There's nothing greater than being ready for judgment day. We've also seen in our series on this prophet Hosea that his marriage has been a very difficult marriage. Hosea has been married to a woman called Gomer, who turned out to be a prostitute, or she turned into a prostitute. But Hosea took her back. The faithless can be forgiven. And the lesson through this marriage to the nation is that God is willing to forgive the nation. Every time you sin, you're being unfaithful in your marriage to God. But God is a God of forgiveness if you repent, if you confess your sin. But as yet that has not happened, and as yet this people is not right with God, and judgment day is looming, as judgment day looms for you and for me also. But here in chapter 11, there's a total change of tone as the prophet now launches into what we might say a message on the tenderness of God. And he uses image after image to show the people that God loved them and God wanted them, that God was a father in heaven who was out to reach out to them as his children on earth, particularly that they would have done with sin and that relationship with him would be restored. So let me show you today, just as this passage unfolds, some of the things that are coming out here of the great prophet's message. Firstly, he preaches to them the tenderness of God. And this is what the prophet is bringing before you and before me today. Verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." If you think of parents with their first child, how much they love that child. And here God declares his love for Israel. The question is, why did God love Israel? Why did he not love the Egyptians? Why did he not love the Chinese? Why did he not love the Assyrians? Why did God love Israel? We're told in Deuteronomy 7. "The Lord did not set his affection upon you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It was not that Israel was more numerous or more moral or more useful than other nations. God loved Israel because God loved Israel. He chose to love Israel. He chose to love them, and that was it. He elected to love them, is the New Testament word that we might use, to set his love upon this nation, upon this people, and not upon others. This is the love that God has. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son." Again, listen to the language. "My son." When Israel was in a far-off place and held by a foreign power, God didn't say, "Well, what can I do about it?" He didn't write them off or forget them or neglect them, but he called them home. And much later on, when Jesus Christ would be taken to Egypt for safekeeping by Mary and Joseph, when the edict had gone out that all babies under the age of 2 were to be killed, baby boys, when the time for the mission of Jesus Christ had come out of Egypt, says Matthew, he quotes this verse of Scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, out of Egypt I have called my son. God identified Jesus as his son whom he loves. With him I am well pleased. The power of God to save rests in Jesus Christ, is found in Jesus Christ, and is displayed in Jesus Christ. If you need saved today, you can't save yourself. The church can't save you. You must look to Jesus Christ to be saved, because in Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And out of Egypt have I called my son, says God. This is my son. This is your salvation. Then he uses another tender image in verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. If you think of a toddler beginning to walk, the toddler is crawling on the floor, but then the day comes, they reach up to a chair, and they pull themselves up. And that goes on for a while, and then eventually it comes to the point where their parent holds out their arms to them and says, "Come on, you can do it." And the toddler stands there, and then they say, "Come on, come on," and the parent is encouraging the child to walk. One step, just take one step. Two steps, great, you're doing really well. And eventually they fall into their father's arms. Here is God talking of how he taught this people to walk with him. And it says he took them by the arms. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms. In other words, they weren't on their own. They had a parent watching over them. They had a parent inspiring and encouraging them. This is one of the great revelations that Jesus Christ brought with his ministry. Before him, there was a vague sense that God was the Father of the nation. But Jesus taught individual and personal individuals that God is their personal Father and that they have the right to call him our Father in heaven. We've just used that prayer. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, "Teach us to pray," he said, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." And here is Hosea, and he is saying it is God who teaches the people to walk. You're not on your own. You're not to feel lonely or isolated or orphans. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" The birds aren't the sons of God. The cats and the cattle aren't the sons and daughters of God. But the people who know Christ are the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus teaches this, that we might understand that God is our Father in heaven. He uses other images. Verse 3, "They did not realize that it was I who healed them." When a child is sick, the parent frets over the child. If there's a cut, the parent washes the wound. If medicine needs to be administered, the parent will go and get the medicine and then bring it to the child. If there's a fever, the parent will sit up all night and mop the brow of the child. Parents will do anything to heal their children. And many's the time God had healed the Israelites. Think of that time when the serpents went amongst them, when they were grumbling and complaining, "We don't like it here. We don't like the leader that you've sent to us." And they started to moan and complain, and God sent fiery snakes amongst them and bit them, and many of them died. But when they repented and said to Moses, "Do something about this, seek God for us," God said, "Take a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and whoever looks at it will be healed." God had no pleasure in their death. He wanted to heal them. And today, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So must Jesus Christ be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, may have healing from sin and from judgment and from death and from hell. The healing is found in Jesus. And one other example of the tenderness of God is in verse 4. "I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." Think of parents bending down to feed their children, maybe getting down on their knees beside their children in their chair, mashing up their food for them, cutting it up into tiny little pieces to make it so that they can swallow it. Parents will do whatever it takes to feed their children. And here God is saying how he fed the Israelites. Maybe he means the manna in the desert. Maybe he means the quail that were provided. But when they were hungry, he met their need like a parent bending down. God the Almighty, the High and the Holy One, bending down in order to feed the people. Just as Jesus fed the crowds, the 5,000, with bread and with fish. A God who feeds his people. A God who heals his people. A God who teaches his people how to work, how to walk. A God who loves his people. The tenderness of God. I don't know about you, but as this, I was preparing this warmed my heart. It's so stimulating and so affirming to think of God in these terms. But having said all that, how did the people respond? How did the people react to this message of the tenderness of God? Well, there's a word we have for it in Ulster. I think it's a Scottish word, maybe. The people were thrawn. They were thrawn. Verse 2. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. Verse 7. My people are determined to turn from me. And verse 5, they refuse to repent. I made reference earlier to the marriage of Hosea to Gomer, and certainly earlier in the book it seems that the more Hosea did for his wife, the more she turned away from him. The human heart is thrawn. There's something about the human heart that is able to drill down deep in terms of self-will. And I'll do things my way, and no one's going to tell me what to do. And maybe here, as Hosea brings this message from God's word, and he talks about how God says, out of Egypt I called my son. Maybe he's thinking more about a father who has poured his life into a son, who loved that son from the moment of birth, through infancy, through toddlerhood, through primary school, who went on adventures with that son in teenage years, a father who poured his life into a son, but the son turned sour, rebellious, ungrateful. The more I called, verse 2, the more they went from me, verse 7. My people are determined to turn from me. Does that not describe the attitude of the human heart? I don't know about you, but that describes my heart in an unregenerate state. We say no. We turn away. We run away. And here were a people who had felt the love of God beaming down upon them like on a hot summer's day. But instead of lifting up their faces to receive the sun, they turned away and said, "We'd rather have the darkness, thank you very much." Here were a people who had heard the gospel but didn't want the gospel. And one of the explanations is in verse chapter 12, where it says about them that they, verse 8, respond, I am very rich, I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. Money and materialism had deadened the voice of God to their souls. They had surrounded themselves with their money and with their houses and with their carriages and with their clothes and with their dainty food. And it was just all about this world. And instead of loving the Lord, their Father in heaven, they loved idols and they loved images. And they devoted themselves to false gods of gold, of silver, and of stone. Has it changed so very much? We live in a culture today with many, many idols. People idolize technology. Maybe the biggest idol in our age, technology. People idolize celebrity. People idolize money. People idolize science. People idolize sex. People idolize sport. People idolize cars. People idolize food and drink and drugs. Last week, going out, someone made the comment to me that at the end of the speeches, he said to me, "Have you not noticed how the American president, no matter who the president is, will always say, 'God bless America'? But you'll never hear a British prime minister saying that." As Alistair Campbell famously said to Tony Blair, "We don't do God." And yet this country in which we are living has been blessed with the gospel spiritually almost like no other apart from the Jews. We have had the Bible in English for something like 700 years. We have had preachers like John Knox, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. We have had revivals like the great 1859 revival in Ireland. We have had the gospel preached all over the British Isles. And yet today, hearts are thrawn, fossilized by sin. People build little cocoons around themselves and they say no to God because they're not willing to pay the cost, not willing to give up their sin. They're not willing to repent and to admit they need to be saved. The tenderness of God, the thrannness of the human heart. Let me finish by talking about the teacher sent from God. As Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." And it's interesting when you think about it, and the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, his tenderness. Whenever the prophet was summarizing the ministry of Jesus, it said about how those who were bruised by life, he didn't break them. Those who were struggling like a candle going out, he didn't snuff them out. To the hemorrhaging woman, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." Lovely, lovely, just daughter. Your faith has healed you. As if he's speaking a father to his daughter. To the disciples impatient with children, he said, "No, no, let the little children come to me." To the crowds, he had compassion upon the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. To Mary at the cross, he said to her, "You see John over there, he's now your son." And to John, he says, "You see Mary, she's now your mother." And about himself, he said, "Come to me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The tenderness of God is all over the life of Jesus Christ, this teacher sent from God. And yet also, and this is why I read from Revelation 5, we read about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says in Hosea chapter 11, it says that he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. When Jesus Christ came into the world first time round, he showed us the tenderness of God. But when he died on the cross, making an atonement for your sin and for my sin, what was the roar that went up? One word in Greek, tetelestai, which translates, "It is finished." It is finished. The roar of the tribe, roar of the Lion of Judah, "It is finished, the work's finished." Meaning that he had shed his blood. Meaning that he had paid for sin. Meaning that the justice of God had been satisfied and that mercy was now an offer for those who will repent and believe. And from that cross, Jesus has been gathering people in from north, from south, from east, and from west. The cross of Christ is where you find rest. The cross of Christ is where you find peace. The cross of Christ is where you find joy. The cross of Christ is where you find eternal life. God could have initiated judgment, but how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim, the two cities destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I just wipe you out? I'm offering you mercy. The question is this: have you come to Jesus Christ? If you've never come, well, come today. Say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Savior and I turn from my sin. Come trembling, but come confidently. He will receive you and he will settle you in a new spiritual home, and you will have a home like you've never had a home before. A mountain climber once reached the top of a mountain in the Alps. Very dangerous climb. He had a guide to take him to the top, and they stood on the top. When they got there, it was blowing a gale, and it was danger. They were going to be blown off. The guide said this: on your knees, sir, on your knees. You aren't safe here, except on your knees. And I say to you today, you aren't safe here, except on your knees. You're not safe on earth, except on your knees before this God of tenderness, yet this God of tough love that is preached to us from the cross of Calvary. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of Hosea. And this is the message that you and I are called to respond to for salvation and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this powerful word of the prophet Hosea, showing us your tenderness, and yet also, as the lion roars, Father, reminding us that you are not someone that we are to trifle with, not someone that we are to joke with. Help us, Father, we pray, to abandon any sense of being thran. Help us, we pray, Lord, to embrace Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. If we know him, help us to move even closer to him, to walk more closely to him. And Father, may our hearts, we pray, be warmed with the knowledge that you are our Father in heaven. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. We'll be careful, little hands, what you do. Father, hear us, we pray. Continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.